Brethren, let's turn now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 and reading through the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God be pleased to bless this reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Well, there may be a few of you in here this evening that will remember a few months ago, I delivered a message from this very text and section in 2 Corinthians. That, of course, was at a time we had not yet begun our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here we are, having arrived at this passage once again as part of our study, and I found myself facing a somewhat of a difficult decision. Because I was asking myself, well, it hasn't been that long, maybe 2.5, almost 3 months since we looked at these words. Perhaps they remember every point that I made. And therefore, we could just skip over this section of Scripture. Or, as I thought about it, I said we could look at this passage again, believing that perhaps many of you would not remember much better than I did the points that we had made at that time. When I tried to reflect upon the passage and think about what we had gone over, I myself struggled to find the exact ideas which we had presented. So, obviously, by the fact we've read this passage, I have opted for the latter of those two choices. And there are a couple of other reasons that impacted that decision. One is that this is one of my favorite sections of 2 Corinthians. And perhaps because of that, the second reason is that I believe this passage of Scripture contains some of the most profitable, useful, and helpful principles of Christian living that we find anywhere in all of Scripture. Therefore, we're going to look at this passage again, and I want you to listen to Paul's counsel to the Corinthians about how to overcome. Specifically, how to overcome when you're facing trials and afflictions and various other and assorted difficulties. Now, the text before us has two primary sections. You can kind of gain that from the outline that I've given you. Number one, we see Paul reminding the Corinthians of his own experience with trial and difficulty. So we see Paul reflecting on what he himself and his co-workers have gone through. And then secondly, he tells them how he and his co-workers were able to profit from those experiences. As difficult as they were, as unpleasant as they were to go through, to experience, and yet he profits from them. And I believe that if we listen to his counsel, then we too will not only see and know that his experiences are not all that different from ours. They may differ in nature or content, but they are still trials. They are difficulties. And if we listen to what he has to say, I believe that we too can learn to profit from those trials, that we can learn to benefit from them and gain the spiritual benefits which he and his co-workers enjoy. Now let's look first of all at the apostle's personal experience with affliction. I told many of you on a number of occasions that one of the most profitable kinds of reading that I have done over the years has come from biographies. As I have read the lives of both biblical characters and other historical individuals who have served in the kingdom of God and served well. And one of the reasons why I think those books are so profitable is because their experiences, what they go through, and what they have learned about spiritual truth and life often parallel our own experiences, especially when it comes to trials and difficulties. Brethren, when we face difficulties, when we face trials, when we face temptations, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's one of those verses that people tend to memorize as part of a memory program. It's one of the first ones that usually comes to light. That no temptation that has taken you, that has afflicted you, it is unique to you. It's common to man. It's a common experience. And God, in his grace and mercy, gives us a way to escape and to overcome those temptations. We need to remember that, because so often when we face trials, we tend to begin to think like no one knows what I'm going through. No one understands how much this hurts. But in fact, brothers and sisters, they do understand. They do know, because they too have been through it. Maybe you are not aware of what they've gone through. But most of us understand. We understand what it is to be lonely. We understand what it is to be hurt. We understand what it is to have doubts, to have fears. Not to know, as we saw this morning, when you just don't know what to do. Like the disciples when Jesus told them to feed 5,000 people. At such times, we do well to turn to this book of 2 Corinthians. Because what the Apostle Paul does is to tell us, I've been there. I've been through that. I know what these difficulties are. And so, for instance, this is not the first place where we have it in our text, but if you turn back to chapter 1, he writes in verse 8, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." And you know how he reflects there. He says, "We were burdened beyond measure." We were burdened. We bore this burden that is beyond description, above strength, to the point that we despaired of life. Now, he doesn't give us a great deal of detail there, but he uses language that certainly enables us to know the Apostle Paul experienced great difficulty, painful things that caused him to despair of life. Perhaps you've been there. You know what that's like. Paul is saying, "I've been there. I know what that's like." And now when we look at verses 7 through 15, we see him again delineating a number of things for us. What does he say? Beginning in verse 8, he says, "We're hard pressed on every side." That's not a pleasant situation to be in. "We are perplexed." There are times when we don't know what to do. We can't discern the will of God. How do we proceed? Which way are we supposed to go? I expect that most of us know a little bit about what that's like. It's not a pleasant experience. He says, "We are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down, we are always delivered unto death." He had multiple occasions where, as a result of his persecution, he thought he was going to die. And he was going to be put to death. And perhaps you might look at some of that and think, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't really sound all that bad. Maybe what he went through was not so awfully terrible." But I want you to turn over now to chapter 11 of the same book. In chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul beginning in verse 22. To be a little bit more specific about his trials. After he speaks about the fact that he is also a Hebrew, he is an Israelite, he's of the seed of Abraham, he's a minister of Christ. And yet, what does he say? In 23, halfway through, he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." My friends, that means that the Apostle Paul was tied to a stake and whipped so that there were stripes on his back. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst, and fastings, and cold, and nakedness. And besides all of these things, the care of the churches that falls upon me daily. So we see the apostle telling us in 3 separate locations within this epistle of his trials, of his difficulties. Now, why does he do that? What do you think the purpose of his mentioning all these different things is? I believe, at least in part, it is so the apostle can as much say, I know what it's like to go through difficulty. I've been there. I've tasted it personally. It's part of my experience. I know what afflictions are like. I know the pain. I know the anguish. I know what it is to be discouraged. I know what it is to have deep sorrow. My friends, let us not forget that when Paul speaks of affliction, he's talking about his personal experience. He has experienced these things firsthand. And it's in the midst of those afflictions that he writes verse 17. And it makes verses 16 and 17 in particular shine all the brighter when we consider it against the backdrop of his own personal suffering. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now the question becomes, how can the Apostle Paul possibly use that language to describe his afflictions? Our light afflictions. I don't know about you, but if I were going through all these things that we just went over, I don't think I would view them as light afflictions. How can he say that his afflictions are light? Perhaps even more in verse 16, how can he say, in spite of these things, we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. We, in spite of all these personal trials and tribulations and temptations, we do not lose heart. My friends, this is an amazing portion of God's Word. It is pointed so that we see the apostle has gone through many of the things that you and I go through, and more. And yet he is able to say our light affliction, and we do not become discouraged. Now, there's something more here that enables him to do that. And that's what I believe we need to look at in our second main point. And that is the apostle's personal triumph or overcoming over affliction. And the text here gives us three particulars that seem to enable the Apostle Paul to overcome his afflictions and will in turn enable us to deal with them similarly. The first is that we triumph through daily spiritual renewal. Notice the way he puts it. In verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. My friends, I believe this is one of, if not the most critical key to overcoming our afflictions. Like Paul, we're going to go through various afflictions. It's going to happen. Here is a key to overcoming any and every kind of affliction, whether they are great or whether they are small, whether they are physical in nature or if they're more spiritual or emotional, or any other kind of affliction. How does this inward renewal take place? And I believe when we look at the whole scope of the scriptures and what they teach us about this inward renewal. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. How does that happen? Well, it's not some deep, mysterious secret. It's basic. Daily scripture reading, daily prayer, daily communion with God, meditation and application of His Word. But here's what we need to see. Without this, without that daily inward renewal, you will not overcome your trials. As a matter of fact, those afflictions and those trials and those temptations will lead you to despair. They will defeat you. They will destroy you. This is an absolute necessity. There is no substitute, none. There is nothing else that you can do that will accomplish what this does. The inward man, the soul, the heart, the mind, the understanding needs and must be renewed daily in order to overcome those trials and tribulations. Now, Paul's not the only one that thinks along these lines. Think for just a moment about what we probably would say is one of the most frequently quoted, most commonly understood passages of Scripture. We talked about John 3:16 last week. But next to that, what does almost everybody know? Psalm 23. What does the psalmist say as we reflect upon those words? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack. How does that happen? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds us. Well, what does he feed us with? The imagery is clearly that of a shepherd keeping his sheep, nourishing them. How are we nourished? By the Word of God. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He leads me beside still waters. What is that? It is spiritual refreshment. It's like when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're hot and you need to be refreshed, what do? You look for a cool glass of water. But it's not just water that's at stake. It's still waters. It's quietness. It's communion with God. It's stillness and nourishment and refreshment. And by this, what happens? He restores my soul. And that's what Paul's talking about. Yes, we face all of these trials, all of these afflictions, and our outward man is being torn apart, is perishing. But our inward man is being renewed day by day. Think about Psalm 19, another passage in which the psalmist tells us much. And what does he say when it comes to the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, converting the soul. The word literally is restore, renew. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it renews our souls. And as he goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It gives us wisdom, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Every single one of these expressions is designed to communicate inward renewal. That verse in Romans 12, at verses 1 and 2, when Paul tells us to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And that takes place through communion with God, the Word and prayer. This is not some unusual, dramatic experience. Notice how emphatic the words are in our text when he says, our inward man is renewed how and when? Day by day. We don't have to go up on top of the mountain and have some unusual, dramatic experience once every 15 years. This happens every day as we draw near to God. Our inward man is renewed. We are built up. We are refreshed. We are strengthened. And my friends, let me emphasize it again. It seems that people, in spite of the simplicity of it, will neglect this. But it is absolutely essential to dealing profitably and overcoming trials, temptation, tribulations, persecutions. All the things that we face are overcome by this daily spiritual renewal. Secondly, we triumph through a spiritual understanding of affliction. And by that I mean, as you look at verse 17 of our text, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My friends, here is a very difficult lesson to learn. But if you can learn it, it will change you. It will transform you. The lesson is this: God uses physical trials, hardships, sorrows, difficulties to bring about spiritual gain. Let me say it again. This is not something the vast majority of professing Christians today want to hear. But here's a valuable, immeasurably valuable lesson if we can learn it. That God uses physical trials and hardships and difficulties and sorrow to bring about spiritual gain. What does he say? Our light affliction is working for us, not against us. You understand that? If we can rise to a measure of spiritual understanding where we see things differently, where we see them biblically, that these trials, these afflictions, now, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. I don't like it any more than you do. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't bring us joy in that sense. It's not pleasant. But if we can understand, God is using these things, He is working for us and not against us. There are two tremendous examples of this. One is one of my favorite examples and expressions, and I say it so much that I know you might get tired of hearing it. But Jacob, as he looks at what has happened to Joseph, as he looks at what has happened now to Simeon, as he looks at the famine, as he looks at all the trials and all the heartaches that he has endured through his life, and he cries out in Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. God is working. against me. And all these trials and all these heartaches, they are against me. They are designed to crush me. When in actuality, every single thing that had happened for him to keep him alive, to get him to Egypt where there was food, to be under the administration of Joseph's ministry there. Everything that God had done all along was to orchestrate his good. All those trials were working for him, but he didn't see it. The other example is that of Job. And many of you may remember how Job responds very early on in the book when his wife says her little speech to him, and he says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive affliction or evil?" At that point, Job has two piles. He's got the blessings of God, the good things God has done, and he's got the evil and the affliction. And I don't think I'm reading too much into it, but it seems as if Job is saying, we have to take the good with the bad. This is good. This is not so good. What happens by the time Job reaches the end of his trial is extraordinary. And nobody says it better than what I've found in William Henry Green's book, Conflict and Triumph. Listen to what he says. Adversity is good when it comes from God. Job no longer puts the benefits received from God in one scale and afflictions in the other. But afflictions are put in the same scale with the benefits, because they too are benefits when God sends them. My friend, I don't know too many people that think like that. That's what the apostle says. Our light affliction is working for us. It's in the same pile as the blessings of God. James says the same thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing that those trials of your patience are working perseverance. They're working for you. They're producing spiritual fruit in you. So we must seek to understand that these afflictions are instruments in God's hand that he uses for our good. Now, it will help us if we can grasp just a little bit of what the apostle has to say about those afflictions and learn to focus our attention not on the affliction, but on the spiritual fruit that it produces. Notice how his emphasis here falls. The one is light. The afflictions are light. But the fruit that it produces is a weight of glory. One is light, one is heavy. The affliction is light, the glory is heavy. And there's another contrast. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, works for us an eternal weight of glory. One is temporary, the other is eternal. So we need to understand that God uses these things. And we need to understand that this one is only temporary and it's light. while the other is eternal and weighty. Well, let's look at the final section, and that is our learning to triumph through spiritual mindedness. And by that, I mean focusing on that which is unseen and eternal. We've talked many times about our call to worship this evening, where Paul writes, "Set your mind on things above." Well, that's great, Paul. Exactly what do you mean? What things in the eternal world do you want us to set our minds on? And what does he do? He says, I want you to think about Christ, where he is, seated at the right hand of God. We are to think about that eternal reality, that Christ is on his throne, ruling and reigning right now. He is in total control of everything that happens in the cosmos. So here Paul is telling us, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the throne. Set your mind on the fact that your life, your eternal life, is wrapped up in Christ. And that it is with Christ, in God. That salvation is absolutely secure. And nothing can steal it or destroy it. And he wants us to think about when Christ appears. Then we shall appear with him in glory. So he is very specific about those eternal things that we are to be thinking about. And the same way here, Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't just look at what's happening right now to us, against us, however it may come. We do not look at the things which are seen because they're only temporary. We're looking at things far more significant that are eternal, that are unseen. My friends, one of the biggest problems I face, and probably that you face as well, is that we tend to look merely horizontally. And we think and we act and we respond too frequently and too fondly with the things of this world. And they become a snare to us. They captivate our attention. They dominate our lives. We are wrapped up in them so that they consume us, not only our time, our energy, our resources, but our affections. And God uses affliction to shake our hands loose of the things of this world. He uses those trials, those difficulties, those heartaches to make us look beyond this world and to look at things that are eternal, to look and think about eternal things. You know, we read of Moses. We just studied him in our Sunday school on Hebrews chapter 11, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a remarkable description of the work of God in his soul. Why would he do that? How would he do that? Who in their right mind would do that? But Moses chose it. He chose affliction rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. How did he endure that? The writer of Hebrews tells us he endured by seeing him who was invisible. That's what we're after. We're going to overcome our trials and our afflictions when we are spiritually minded. When we are thinking not about the things of this world, the comforts, the joys, and all that this world has to offer us, but we're thinking about those eternal realities and the joys and the pleasures of that everlasting realm, of the presence of God, of what honors and pleases Him, of what He has commanded us to do. All of these things is what the apostle sets before us this night. Daily spiritual renewal of the inward man. A spiritual understanding of what these afflictions, how they are used by God for our good, and a spiritual mindedness that penetrates into that eternal realm. I want to just close with this description that he gives in verse 17. To think about it, you've heard me say it before. The apostle doesn't just contrast our afflictions with glory. He doesn't just say our light afflictions are working for us glory. That alone should be enough to turn our hearts towards the latter. But that's not what he says. Nor does he say that our afflictions work for us a weight of glory. That's even more. The contrast is all the sharper because those light afflictions are now contrasted with a weight of glory. But what does he say? Our afflictions working for us an eternal weight of glory. But that's not all. Our afflictions are working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions are working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And our afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Brethren, we should not end our time together tonight with a view of afflictions like so many in this world have, that the best possible thing that could happen to us is for us to escape them. This is a very different picture. And I trust that God will use His word and help us as we meditate upon it and help seek to apply it to our lives, to our struggles, to our trials, and that we will triumph and overcome the struggle by the truth of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we stand before this passage in the scriptures, we stand as those who look to our great God and who are astounded at His wisdom, who confess that His ways are past finding out, that His judgments are deep and indiscernible. Lord, we pray that You will take these very words and apply them to our minds, to our hearts. Indeed, Lord, may You renew us this very night by Your power and grace in the truth. And we ask that You will do it, that our lives may better serve and honor and glorify our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name.